Well, if I believed in luck, this would be my lucky day. Every hymn that we've sung has been a favorite of mine. And that anthem that the choir sang is my absolute favorite anthem of all times. And this choir did a magnificent job. Thank you. And before I get into the sermon, I want to say that it has been a privilege to work with the fine staff here at New Hope. Brian, when he's around. Y'all got to stop sending him on so many paid vacations. He does it under the name of work. But Lori, Burke, Dr. Good, we've had fine organists while I've been here. The office staff is really good too, and it's just been a real privilege to be able to be a part of that team and to see how they function together. And they do have the best interest of New Hope at heart in all that they do. Well, thank you, Brenda, Barbara, whatever your name is. I'd been looking at Brenda, and then I looked at you. Pardon me, both of you, for getting you confused. There is some similarity. You both share a common father in heaven. In heaven. Get me on that one. Let's see you do that. I got you now. A lawyer was trying to console a weeping widow. Her husband had passed away without a will. Did the deceased have any last words? Asked the lawyer. You mean right before he died? Sobbed the widow. Yes, replied the lawyer. They might be helpful if it's not too painful for you to recall. Well, she began, as I remember it, he said, don't try to scare me. You couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that gun. You'd think that people confronted with their last few moments on earth would want to say something memorable, something important, something lasting. Now, I don't think these are my last moments on earth, but, you know, parting can be sweet sorrow, and it is for me as it is for you. But last words. You can't imagine how difficult it is to come up with appropriate last words. Jesus began that process in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and he continued it all the way through chapter 17, which was an incredibly long discourse, especially for our Lord, whose sermons and dialogues, as far as we know, were all so brief. And then he picks up the idea of sharing last words in the 20th and 21st chapters of the Gospel of John, after the resurrection. If you look in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, his last words are very limited, and most of them have to do with, you go out and you do what I've taught you to do, and you baptize and you grow the kingdom. Still, I'm not Jesus. And coming up with the right last words has not been easy. I do like what our Lord said to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. And I believe that peace is coming for all of us, me and you, all the members of New Hope Baptist Church. I believe you will find peace. It's been almost 2 years now since a memorial service was held for one of my heroes, golfing great Arnold Palmer. And every speaker who spoke at that service was inspiring and told stories that opened windows into the life of Arnold Palmer, both on the golf course and off. One of those speakers, was Jack Nicklaus. His fiercest competitor on the golf course and his dearest friend off the course. Now, Nicklaus said he shared something that Vin Scully said when he retired just a few weeks before as the voice of the Los Angeles Dodgers. I couldn't find where Scully said this, but I did find that one potential author of that statement was Dr. Seuss, which ranks that statement in importance right up there with other great philosophers of life called like Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Rogers and Charlie Brown and Andy Griffith. Now, what was it that Jack Nicklaus said that day? He said, "Don't be sad that it's over. Be glad that it happened." Don't be sad that it's over. Be glad that it happened. And I think that applies to us today. There is some truth to that statement, but there's also some untruth as well. What kind of a pastor would I be if I told you not to be sad? That's a reality over which I have no control. You see, sadness is one of the ways we grieve, and grief is something that all of us experience, and we experience it anytime we lose something we've looked forward to or something we've loved, something that's been a part of our lives. We grieve when a loved one dies. We grieve in divorce. We grieve when a relationship breaks up. We grieve when a friend turns his or her back on us. We grieve when we lose a job or don't get a job or fade off into the sunset, into retirement after a long career. The list is almost endless. We grieve whenever we lose something that has been a part of our lives. And so, let's face it, you're losing me. I've been your interim pastor for 17 months officially, but 21 months if you count the first time I started preaching for you. There have been a few times over these 17 plus months when I have been with some of you as you have experienced those mountaintop moments, those happy times which are part and parcel of all our lives. I've also been there with some of you as you faced the grim news of a health issue, some of which eventually took lives, all of which changed lives. I've sat with some of you in the hospital or in your home or and as we waited either for a miracle to take place or for death to finally come and to ease the pain and suffering of a loved one. I'm grateful that those times were not more numerous than they have been. But through it all, I hope you realized how much I truly cared for you. And not just you that I was sitting with, but for the whole congregation. So just as I was with you during the joyful, happy times of life, I've also been with you as you journey through those deep, darkest valleys of death and other events. And for some 21 months, you've seen my face or the back of my head in and around this pulpit. And I'm going to let y'all decide which side got the better end of the deal. I've always been kind of paranoid about, is my hair laying down properly? But today that comes to an end. And just as you're losing me, I'm losing you. You have given me something to do in ministry as I slowly eased my way into retirement. You see, when I left St. John's after 31 years in November of 2016, I knew I only was taking 1 week off because I was planning to be here through Christmas of that year. Don't ever let Ken Lowry corner you. But the body and the brain are screaming for a break. Can you hear it? See how things burn out? My wife is already asking what I'm going to be doing with my time over the next few weeks, and my response has been, not much. And then she giggles and says, you just wait. Now, we've got trips we want to take and some house cleaning out to do. But for right now, there's no church work, no sermons to write, no Bible studies to prepare in the near future. This is hard for me because, you see, I've been a pastor 2/3 of my life. And when I walk out the door today, I won't be anybody's pastor. For the first time in 42 years, I won't be anybody's pastor. We can continue to be friends. And I have been begged until people are blue in the face today about, will you come back and visit? Yes, I'll come back and visit. I'm going to bring my big stick too, and I'm going to see those of you who are not acting right. I'm going to take you to the woodshed if necessary. But I'm going to be deeply interested in who you call to be your new pastor. I'm going to be deeply interested in how you welcome and accept and support him and his family immediately, and also as you care for him in the months after that. But tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning, I'll not be coming to New Hope to take my place behind my desk to begin my work on next Sunday's sermon or Wednesday night's Bible study. I'm going to have to find something else to do with my time, although I don't think I have to worry about that, having seen the list my wife has already started. So you see, I can't tell you not to be sad. We all will be sad as we grieve the end, the loss of what has been. And if it's all right for Jesus to mourn and grieve and be sad over the loss of people who were important to him, it's all right for us to be sad as well. Just keep on going in your sadness. Continue to share the love of Christ. Grieve, but remember your mission in ministry, not only to one another, but to people outside these walls. Don't be sad that it's over. Be glad that it happened. And while the second part of that statement is going to be a little more difficult to feel, it is very important. I guess it's entirely possible that I really came out on the better end of this deal. Because in the past 21 months, I've had the privilege to meet and work with people I would not have known otherwise. And there are some fine people here at New Hope. Get beyond Ken Lowry and, everybody else is great. Yeah, Woody, I'm talking about you too. No, Ken's all right. You're very blessed to have him as your moderator and a lot of other things. But I've had the chance to get to know and work with a whole lot of people that I likely would not have known had I not accepted the call to be your interim pastor. And I hope that something I've said or done has been helpful to you individually or as a church family over these many months. I pray that something I may have said or done has helped you in your walk with Jesus. If nothing more, perhaps you've seen how God can take a sinner and use that reclaimed and redeemed sinner as an agent of love in his kingdom. Be glad that we had one another to lean on and to draw strength from as we journeyed together and served Christ together. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to complain about all the hard work and the long hours it takes to make a church function and to be the feet of Christ and the hands of Christ, but we should celebrate what this church is doing. It hasn't been here since 1830-something. I don't know, 32? Were you here when it started, Jack? You came shortly thereafter, didn't you? This church doesn't last that long without doing something right. And so you need to congratulate yourselves for what you're doing and feel a sense of satisfaction for a job well done. But keep looking for ways, new ways, to be the presence of Christ to people around you and around the world. Thank you for allowing me into your lives. Thank you for your grace, your forgiveness, your love. And I pray that you'll be as graceful, forgiving, and loving with your next pastor, whoever he or she may be, as you have been with me. The early church father Jerome tells the story of the last words of John. This John, I believe, was one of the sons of Zebedee. He was likely also known by Jesus as the beloved disciple. This is the same John, in my opinion, who wrote the gospel and the epistles which bear his name. And I think he's probably the same man who was exiled for his faith by the Roman government during the great persecution to the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. And while he was in exile, John has this vision of how God is going to right the wrongs of the world at the time. God was going to defeat and destroy the evil enemy that John understands to be the Roman government. Equally as important, God is going to restore and reward all those who have remained faithful throughout this time of tribulation. John recorded this vision in what is called officially the Apocalypse of John, but we've shortened that and called it Revelation. At some point, according to the tradition, because he was no longer deemed to be a threat, or either because of his age or dementia, John was allowed to return to civilization to live out the rest of his days. And he ended up in Ephesus, where he was treated with great respect because people understood him to be the last original disciple of Jesus. Each time the church met, faithful and caring disciples would see that John was transported to that gathering. And before their worship was over, the crowd waited for John to speak. And by this time and to the very end of his life, his message was simple and it was always the same. John would say, "Little children, love one another." Again and again he would repeat that same message. Little children, love one another. And the people would ask if that's all he had to say. And his response was, "It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough." I can't think of more appropriate words, last words, from me to you today than little children. And he's not talking about the people down in the nursery. He's talking about you. Little children of God, love one another. They certainly capture the heart and spirit of our Lord's message in John 13, verses 34 and 35, and there you recall Jesus was in the upper room saying his last words to his disciples and trying to summarize everything he'd been trying to teach them for the 3 years he'd been with them. And Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This command, this new way of life, was apparently so important to Jesus that he brings the topic about loving one another up again in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And then John, in his very first epistle, uses this idea of loving one another in every single chapter. So it was important then, and it must be important now. The love which Jesus commanded us to have is the sacrificial, affectionate concern for the well-being of others. Love is a verb. It's not a noun. It's something one does for someone else without regard to how that person responds or how they feel about you before and after you do whatever it is you do. Love is a choice, not a feeling. It's an action, not a reaction. If you truly want to study up some more on this thing called love, take a moment today and meditate on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12. Jesus said that such love should be the defining characteristic of our lives as his followers. And he indicated it was something we should practice with our fellow believers within the church family. And it might be necessary that you really practice this love as you continue to work toward finding a new pastor. But remember, Jesus also told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that neighbor may not always look like us or talk like us, worship like us, or dress like us. But we're supposed to love them too. Little children, love one another. It's the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough. I can't improve on John's last words. At least six times in his letters, the Apostle Paul would bring his message to a close with these words, Loipon Adelphoi, finally, brethren, finally, brothers and sisters. And he would use that opportunity to be positive and present a message meant to grow the kingdom of God in that particular church. And what Paul said to the churches in Corinth and Philippi, Thessalonica and Ephesus, he says to New Hope Baptist Church today, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Be full of joy. Joy is a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of Christ. It's something that it cannot be changed by outward circumstances. And he tells us to be full of it. Be full of joy. He tells us to put things in order. And by that he's saying, if there's something in you, in your midst, fix it. Make it useful once again. If it's not broke, don't fix it. But if it's broken, mend it. Make it useful once again. He says, be encouraged. That word encouraged means have a new heart. And as you have a new heart and have strength to live, pass that on to somebody else. Agree with one another. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not saying if I gave a pop test today, everybody answer every question the same way. That's not what it means. He means ultimately have the same goal. And that goal ought to be to serve Jesus Christ. What is best for Jesus? What is best for this church? Set aside those things that concern you and focus on the things that are best for Jesus and his church. He tells us to live in peace. Peace is the absence of conflict. But peace is also the absence of anxiety, of worrying about things. We worry about a lot of things that never happen. Sociologists tell us that 95% of the things we worry about never happen. Live in peace. And then he says, live in such a way as to please God. What he literally is saying is walk in such a way as to please God. As you go about your life, whatever you do, do it in a way that you think, is God pleased with what I'm doing? Am I satisfying Jesus? As you go about your life, aim to please God. Then he says, pray. That's a big need in this church. Always has been, always will be. Pray. Individually, corporately, pray. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Oh, we turn to a lot of outside resources sometimes for our strength. We put our faith in ourselves. We put our faith in those people we see on TV and that product that they advertise. Put our faith in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Look at the promises the Lord has made. The Lord is with us now. Claim those promises. Claim His strength and move on. And finally, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Dress yourself up in the resources that God has provided. You can find them here. Things that will help us to ward off the same evil that Lori was pointing to down here. We don't need just Dawn soap. We need the armor of God. What God has to provide for us to help us to resist the temptation of the world. But it's out there if we'll take the time to put it on. One of the best summary statements of all that, which Paul writes, and I could just say ditto, it's found in the scripture passage that I listed for you in the bulletin, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I actually am going to start a couple of verses prior to that, and I want to share this with you as my closing words. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Father, into your hands I commit this church, this faithful body of believers who have demonstrated your love in many, many wonderful ways, who have shared that love all around this wonderful world, and yet who still feel a hunger for that love today. And I ask that you would be with them and bless them. Would you guide them as they continue their journey to be a part of your kingdom, a disciple of your Son? Guide them in decisions they must make. Let the words of their mouths and the actions of their hands, their hearts, and their brains be ones that will give you glory and honor. For that one today who needs to feel the gift of your salvation, I ask that your Spirit speak to that one. I pray, Lord, that you will move this church in a new direction. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to love one another as you have commanded us to do. And so now I turn them over to you and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness, and God indeed has been faithful. That's our closing hymn today, our hymn of response, number 54. And I invite you, as the Spirit has spoken to you and God is leading you, to come forward. I'll greet you at the altar. Let not this moment go by, though, in which you do not thank God for his faithfulness and promise to be more faithful yourself. Let's stand now and sing together. Great is thy faithfulness.